So cadets, thank you for being willing to lead us this morning in this service together, and a special thank you to your counselors and to your parents who have made this day possible. Their commitment to you to be a part of the cadet ministry is not only a sign of their love for you, but their love for the one who has created you, who has redeemed you, and has an incredible plan for your lives. One of the things that we often do on Cadet and Gen Sunday is that during the message portion of the service, I'm going to just speak directly to each one of you, and we're going to invite the adults and the other members of the congregation to listen in and to join with us that way. But what I'm going to need from you in these moments ahead is not only your focus and attention, but I'm going to need your feedback and your involvement. Together, we're going to tell the story of God and remind each other of the promises that God gives to us in His Word. And as we do that, not only are we going to hear God speaking to us again, but through the power of His Spirit present in this place, He's going to work in our hearts and in our minds. He's going to encourage us in our faith to live for Jesus together. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for each one of these young men. Thank you that you have created them in your image. You have called them your own, and that through the power of your Spirit present in this place, you're already doing what we just sang about. You are speaking into our hearts and into our minds. And so help us, Lord, this morning to hear what you would have to say to us. Cultivate a growing, ever-deepening relationship with you. Remind us of the promises that you give to us here in your word. Grow our faith, our trust, our dependence upon you. And when we leave this place together in a little while, may we leave not only saying to one another, it was good to be here, it was good to be in the house of the Lord, but may we go forth with a deep desire to share the joy of Jesus Christ with all those who are around us, all those who are a part of our lives. We pray all of this in His precious name. Amen. So, cadets, I'm curious. If you had to pick just one day of the year as your favorite day of the year, what day would that be? You can't say Super Bowl Sunday. One day of the year, favorite day of the year, what particular day might that be? Anybody? You might have some different answers. Counselor's already got an answer.
First day of school.
First day of school? How many of you are raising your hand for that one? First day of school. All right. I'm only seeing one. Isaac. Last day of school. Right. I am not touching either one of those with a 10-foot pole. No. Any others? Come on. Birthday? Favorite day? Christmas? My favorite day? Any others I'm not thinking of? 4th of July, good. Fireworks, over. Yeah. Easter, good. All right, special days. What? Next question. What are some of the emotions, some of the feelings that are running through your mind or in your heart as you prepare for that particular day of the year? What are some of the emotions that you're experiencing? Name them. Excitement.
Yay.
Excitement. Joy. You're a sense of anticipation. You're looking forward. What are some of the things that you do to get ready for that day? What are some of the things that you do to get ready for that day? Yeah. You get your chores done to make sure you can celebrate it well. Good.
Make sure everything is right on the line of heart.
make sure everything is running correctly so you can celebrate it to the best of your ability that day, right? Get a good night's rest and sleep, hopefully. Everything you need to do to make that day go as well as you hoped, you dreamed, and you fought it through, whether it be Christmas, whether it be your birthday, whether it be whatever the day might be. You prepare accordingly, right? You get ready for it. And there's a sense of excitement, anticipation, looking forward to the day itself. I suspect before each one of you were born, your parents experienced some very similar emotions. They knew many months ahead of time that you were coming. They were eagerly looking forward to that day. Their hearts were filled with anticipation, with excitement. Maybe they got your room ready, your crib ready. Maybe they bought some special clothes. They were getting ready for the big day, and they had several months to do so. And then suddenly, that day is there, and you've been doing the best of your ability to make them regret it ever since, right? As one of my children often says, it's hard raising parents, isn't it? But those were some of the emotions that they experienced. And I suspect also that some of the eagerness and the excitement that your parents had for your arrival is very similar to what the Israelites are experiencing here in our passage today. Israelites have been wandering in a desert for 40 plus years, waiting to go into the promised land. 500 years ago, God had promised them that this land would be theirs. God had given the promise to Abraham many centuries earlier. And so the Israelites, this nation, these people, they knew what the promise was. They knew that this day was coming. They talked about it. They lived in anticipation, expectation for this big day. They've been wandering in a barren desert for 40 years, longing to be there, longing to make their way into this land flowing with milk and honey. They've longed to go to the promised land, and now finally, the big day is here. And Joshua says to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, among other things, this word consecration implies a getting ready, preparing yourself accordingly, getting set to be amazed at what God is about to do. And it's an important word in our passage. We're going to come back to it at the very end, but I want you to plant it there in your mind, this important word, consecrate. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Be ready to be amazed at what God's going to do tomorrow and in the months, the years that come, that lie ahead. Now, in our passage this morning, there's also an important item, and it's the Ark of the Covenant. We know it's important because it's mentioned 9 different times in chapter 3, 7 more times in chapter 4. It plays an important role in the consecration that's going to take place. Remember, the people have been walking in this desert for many decades. And during these 40 years in the desert, they needed a place to worship. But they're wanderers, so they can't just build a temple or a church building like we have. They're wandering the desert. They needed a traveling worship center, and that's what the tabernacle was. God dwelled, God tabernacled in the tabernacle during his time, during their time in the desert. And an important piece of furniture in that tabernacle was this Ark of the Covenant. It's not very big. It's 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches both wide and high. It's covered with gold, both inside and out. that was topped by a lid of pure gold, and on top of that lid, you see it there in the picture, two cherubim, two angels facing each other. And the wings of these angels were stretched outward, upward, meeting directly over the cover of the ark. And it was in that space between the lid of the ark and between the wings of the cherubim that God was symbolically understood to dwell. And so this ark, it symbolized the throne of God himself and also God's presence among his people. Which is one of the reasons why the ark always went first whenever the people moved from one place to another. If they were going to have any success, they needed to let God go first. He needed to be the one to lead and to guide. And the same thing is true centuries later. The same thing is true for our own lives. This ark symbolized God's presence among his people, but it also symbolized some of his important characteristics. So here's where I need your help again. I suspect if we took the time, we could probably list 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe even 100 different characteristics of God. I'm going to touch just on four of them this morning, but I'm curious. If you had to complete the sentence, this is going to tell me a lot about you, just how you answer this question. If you had to complete the sentence, God is blank. What are some of the characteristics? What are some of the attributes that you would put in? Isaac, give me one. God is love. God is caring, compassionate. God is merciful. Good. Others. Yeah. God is good. Others. That's not 100. God is joyful. Or? Wonderful. God's wonderful. Yeah. God is great and powerful. Good. Yeah. God is a jealous God. Good. This is a wonderful devotion to do sometime. One more. God is faithful. Good. All of the ones that you just listed are absolutely true. And you can go to different places in God's Word and you can find not only where that's stated, just like you stated it to me, but also examples of it. And so a wonderful devotion to participate inside at some time, and I encourage you to do so. I want to touch just on four characteristics of God that this ark symbolizes and represents. You touched on a few of them. Certainly one characteristic of God that comes forth through the Ark of the Covenant is his power, or we often refer to it as God's sovereignty. You see, the same God who led the people out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea is the same God who's now about to lead them across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And if you think about it, those two crossings are very similar. And the only reason that they are successful is because God is the one who's going before them. And again, the same thing is true in our lives. The only way that you and I are going to have any amount of success in life, any amount of meaning and purpose, is if we allow God to lead us and to guide us. And the moment that we start trying to do life on our own or advance our own selfish desires in life apart from God, we're going to start sinking very quickly. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So God's power, his sovereignty. The ark also symbolizes God's holiness. And by that we mean his perfection, his perfect goodness, his utter purity. It's what makes God unique from all other beings. God is holy. You know, contained within that ark, underneath that lid, were the stone tablets of the law that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And God's law is a written expression of his character, of his moral character. And it's a constant reminder that God is holy. And that when we break God's law, and we do that every day, When we break God's law, we're rebelling against Him. Which leads to the third characteristic. God is not only sovereign, He's not only holy, God is also just. When we do our own thing, when we break God's law, when we go our own way, what we deserve, right, is God's judgment. We deserve God's justice. God is looking down between the wings of those angels. He sees that the law has been broken. Judgment is what we deserve. And the ark is a reminder that the judge of heaven and earth is ultimately going to make everything right. That leads us also to the last characteristic of God. And we heard that too in your responses. God is also merciful. Not only does the ark symbolize God's justice, it also points us to God's unfailing mercy. In fact, the covering of the ark was called the mercy seat. Just underneath the wings of the angels, that's the mercy seat. And it's called this because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood that had been shed, the sacrifice that had been made, and this blood that was shed was sprinkled on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sin of the people. What it also does is it points us to what's going to take place many years later. Someone else is going to shed his blood. And his is a once and for all atonement. No longer do they have to do this every year to atone for the people's sins, because Jesus atones for our sin once and for all through his death on the cross. So here's where we're at in the story. God's people are about to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. They've been looking forward to this day for years, for decades. Their people have been looking forward to this day for centuries. And on the morning that they're about to cross, Joshua gives the people some very specific instructions regarding this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark that symbolizes God's power, His holiness, His justice, His mercy. And now let's skip ahead in the story and let's see what happens. The writer of Joshua writes, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. The Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap a great distance away." I want you to take note of a few things that are happening here. First, we're told that the river is at flood stage. In other words, this isn't just a little creek that they're crossing. It's a flooded river that's likely moving quite rapidly. Just think about the Skagit River, how it often gets deeper and it flows much more forcefully whenever we get a lot of rain. Some biblical scholars also suggest that the place where they're crossing is characterized by high and steep riverbanks. All right, so it's not just a walking on flat ground into the river. No, it's stepping off these high, steep banks into a raging river that they're about to cross. In other words, these priests had to trust that God would protect and provide for them as they make their way across the river. They had to step out in faith that God was going to keep them safe and make a way for them to cross. And of course, that's exactly what God does for them. Just as He had parted the Red Sea many centuries earlier, God now stops the flow of the Jordan so His people can make their way across. And we read in verse 17 that the priests who are carrying the ark, they stop in the middle of the Jordan while all the people pass by and cross. And what you have here is a picture of God's presence in the river as He provides and as He protects His people. In fact, many years later, the prophet Isaiah will write about this, and he'll remind God's people, "But now this is what the Lord says, 'He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed you, I've summoned you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.'" And so the promise of God's presence with his people is a promise that God makes to us. And he makes that promise over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. He is with us. And he is for us. Now, shortly after the people crossed the Jordan, there's a memorial of stones that is set up. And it's set up not only to give God thanks, but also so that the people would never forget the goodness and the mighty acts of God. And then in chapter 4, we read about three additional reasons for why this memorial is set up. First, this memorial of stones would be a reminder. There's the stones. It'd be a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. The road ahead was not going to be easy. In fact, there was going to be many more times in which God's people were going to feel discouraged. But these stones were set up to be a reminder that not only does God make promises, but he also keeps them. So it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Secondly, the stones were set up not only to be a reminder of God's faithfulness to those who were crossing that day, but also to teach their children and their children's children. In other words, for generations to come, these stones would remind the people of God's mighty acts, his unfailing love. This is what God did. This is what God did on the day that we crossed the Jordan. This is what God did in the lives of his people after they crossed the Jordan. Don't ever forget, don't ever forget, don't ever forget that we serve a sovereign, holy, just, merciful God. So every time their children and their grandchildren, their great children, grandchildren saw these stones, it would be a reminder of what God had done and what he promises to continue to do all the way to the very end. And then finally, these stones would be a reminder to the people of the nature of God himself. We kind of touched on that, his power, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, that he is the living God of heaven and earth. All right, so there's the story, but now what does all of that have to do with us today? The so what question. How does that apply to our own lives? What does it specifically mean for you on this Cadet Sunday? And what are some of the practical applications? Well, just like God's people here in our text today, our good and our gracious God has a very specific plan for each one of your lives. We prayed about it, right? We prayed that we acknowledge that he's created us in his image. God has also placed you within a loving home and a loving community in which all those around you here today, they want you to know this awesome God that we serve. You wouldn't be here if that weren't the case. They want you to hear every day of your lives about this good, gracious, loving, sovereign God who went to hell and back out of his love for you. He's called you by name. And he has great plans for your life. And just like the people in our story this morning, I suspect many of you are looking forward to the adventures of your life that lie ahead. Middle school, high school, maybe college, your first job, maybe getting married, having children. Already now, I bet you are already having some big plans that you're looking forward to. You're making plans in your own mind, in your own lives. I think one of the things that God is saying to us this morning is simply this. Get ready. Consecrate yourselves. I'm about to do amazing things through you. And by my grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, you can't even begin to imagine some of the incredible things that I want to do in your life. But I need you to trust me. I need you to surrender your life to me. I need you to stop trying to do life all on your own. My will, my ways, keep your eyes focused on me. Cadets, may your life, may your faith always be like that of a little child, fully trusting and depending upon a perfect Father who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. I guarantee you that in this sin-filled, broken world, there's going to be some disappointments. There's going to be times in which you're going to feel discouraged. There's going to be times when you wonder, is this life in relationship with God worth it? Satan's going to do everything that he can to try to break and to try to get in between you and your relationship with the one who has created you and who calls you by name. I want you to remember that we serve a sovereign, holy, just, and merciful God. A God who, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, has given us far more than we can possibly ask or imagine. And there is nothing that you can do right now that can cause God to love you any more than he already does. And there is nothing that you can do to cause him any less. And he already does. He loves you with perfect love. And what he's inviting you to do this morning and every morning is to consecrate yourselves to him. In other words, to surrender yourself totally, completely, absolutely to the will and to the power of your Father in heaven. To surrender your life to Jesus and just watch then at the amazing things that he has in store for your life. Because I guarantee you, just as we sang earlier, living for Jesus, well, that truly is the pathway to blessing. Let me give you a practical challenge. A little hands-on challenge. In fact, I'm even going to call it your homework for the day. If you look forward to the first day of school and the last day of school, I'm going to give you one to remember in between. So here's your homework for today. It is Sunday, but you're getting homework. When you go home today, I want to encourage you to gather a few stones, at least 12 of them, if you want to follow our Bible passage today. And I want you to gather those stones. We're not in the Middle East, but I suspect you can find 12 stones here in Washington. And I want you to make your own memorial. And maybe have Dad or Mom help you glue them together somehow. And put them somewhere where you're going to see them often. If they're small enough, maybe in your room. If they're bigger, maybe outside in the yard. But a place where you're gonna see them often. And whenever you look at those stones, I want you to be reminded of God's perfect love for you. Be reminded of his sovereignty, his holiness, His justice, His mercy, His goodness, His faithfulness, all the things that we talked about earlier. Be reminded that God is not only your rock, He's also your Redeemer. And be reminded that no matter what the future holds, and no matter what you experience, face, or what challenges you face in life, that in Jesus Christ, God promises to be with you, and He is for you. And He longs to do mighty acts in you and through you for His glory. So consecrate yourself to the Lord, cadets, for He's about to do mighty things through you.